thank you, Pastor Keith. And thank you, Joshua Wine, for leading. Thank you, Josh. Thank you. And this choir and orchestra, aren't they good? Amen. God bless me. If you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want to preach today on a subject that is difficult. I want to talk about grief. And I want us to look here an example in Jesus' life of the grief that he experienced and what he had embraced. I do not presume to stand before you or sit before you. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Brother John Dale, Rector, Minister of Congregational Care here at Lakeview for the last 26 and a half years. I've walked with a lot of you in the valley of grief over the loss of a loved one. Some of it even this year. And in the last year and a half, 2 years. Grief is not an easy thing to go through. And so I want us to look at God's Word and to receive encouragement from God's Word, from one another. A lot that I will share with you today is not original with me. For 15 years, I was a hospice volunteer. I will talk a little bit about that in my sermon just briefly. And so some of the ideas that I share with you, suggestions, encouragement, are from the National Hospice Foundation of America, from the Center for Grief and Healing, and other people that I have learned and gleaned from in my earthly journey as a minister of the gospel, ministering to people who are hurting in a time of grief. But here in John chapter 11, you will find the familiar passage of the death of Lazarus. And so I want us to begin reading in verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter. Begin with me in verse 1. Now I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Now certain men was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him and said, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and who else? Lazarus. I want you to see that verse. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And then the disciples said to him, Teacher, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to kill you. Are you going to go there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to his disciples, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of Lazarus' death. But they thought that he meant Lazarus was just taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I'm not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now let's stop right here and let's remind ourselves, Jesus had just encountered the religious leaders and they were out to kill Jesus. There was a plot to kill Jesus. And so Jesus is going back now to the very area that is dangerous. Look at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning the brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went out to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this be the man who opened the eyes of the blind? Could he have not also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there would be a bad odor, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with with thy soft voice. Hello? Jesus cried out with a what? Loud voice. Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out. His hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him. Let him go. Now, brothers and sisters and guests, I'm here to tell you today, you say, why did Jesus have to say, Lazarus, come out? Because if Jesus had just stood there and said, come out, every dead person would have rose from the grave. Every one of them. But Lazarus was appointed for a special measure of God's grace. So today I want to talk about grief. And the title of my sermon is Grief. Go on. Let me give you a definition of grief first. Grief is a natural response to loss. It's the emotional suffering you feel when something or someone you love is taken away. The more significant the loss, the more intense the grief will be. You may associate grief with the death of a loved one, which is often the cause of the most intense type of grief. But any loss can cause grief. Any loss can cause grief. Now, I'm looking at the faces of many of you that I know. Some of you I do not know personally. But the ones that I know personally, we have walked through this valley of grief over the death of a loved one. And it is intense. Some of us have walked through it very, very recently. And I'm not picking on her, but this precious lady sitting right over here in this section, Miss Lottie Stiles. Lottie, brothers and sisters and guests, is a mother sitting here today who has now lost two children in her lifetime. Two. Tracy's mother and then her son was accidentally killed. Just 2 weeks ago. I'm looking at faces, a lot of you mothers. Can you imagine losing two of your children? Can you, mothers, can you imagine losing two of your children? The intense grief, and this special lady, the very day Sunday after the funeral, she comes to worship the Lord. Lottie, you're loved and you're prayed for. And so, the more significant the relationship to the lost, the more intense the grief can be. But you can have grief over other things besides just the loss of a loved one. Here's some other things that include grieving over. Divorce or relationship breakup. Many of you in this room have been through a divorce. It is painful, agonizing, and it is a time of grief that you go through. Loss of health. Not only loss of personal health, let me say this, loss of the health of a loved one. My family's going through this right now with my dear precious mother. My mother has Alzheimer's that affects personality. So she's gone from being a very caring, sensitive, compassionate person to the opposite. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Because you have mothers like this precious mother that I just talked about. She is so loving and kind and compassionate, wonderful. And to have a mother as kind and compassionate and loving as Lottie is, and they turn to the opposite direction 180 degrees, it's painful. It's very painful. It's a time of grief. And not only those that deal with Alzheimer's that affects personality, but when they begin to forget who you are, Alzheimer's associated with memory loss lots of times. And so when they forget who you are, your closest relative, they forget who you are. That is painful and it can cause grief. Loss of a job is another source of causing grief. A loss of financial stability, a miscarriage, retirement. Now, don't laugh. If you laugh, I'm going to lay hands on you. The death of a pet. I have been back at Lakeview. I've been back 26 and a half years. And we had a dear, precious Lakeview member, Mary Hunter, had gone home to be with the Lord. She died from leukemia. And there was a family in our church, and shortly after Mary died, and the new Mary personally, the family pet, I mean it was a long time family pet, a dog that they had had for 17 years. 17 years. And the dog had passed away. And so the children were just having a hard time. They knew Mary personally. Mary had gone home to be with the Lord. And then the family pet of 17 years died. And so they called me and they said, Jondell, we're going to ask you to do something if you will do it. And just think about it. And so they said, have you ever done a funeral for a pet? Well, I said, no. And so they said, well, is it forbidden in the Bible? I said, not that I know of. So I said, let me study, let me read. So I studied and I read and I studied and I read. And I called one of my favorite professors at Mid-America, Dr. Jimmy Milliken. He was my theology professor, Old Testament, New Testament. I said, Dr. Milliken, I've been asked to do the funeral of a pet. He said, what? I was his first one that ever called him after. I said, well, Dr. Milliken, I said, I know we're pretty straight-laced and we're concerned. I said, but is it forbidden? He said, no, J.D., not forbidden. So we had a funeral for the pet. Listen, I'm going to tell you, those children were brokenhearted. Their grief was just as real as when we lost Mary Hunter. Also, you can have grief or the loss of a cherished dream or goal. A loved one's serious illness that I just mentioned related to a loss of health. Loss of a friendship. Loss of safety after a trauma. Many times people, when their house burns or when they're victims of storms like tornadoes or like the number of people in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, and then down in southern Mississippi where we as a church have gone to help clean up afterwards. I'm telling you, the grief that these people went through, a lot of us in here, we've never been through that. Selling of the family home. And then I'm going to add one, it's not going to be on the screen. Dealing with a family member who has a chronic addiction. Dealing with a family member, loved one who has a chronic addiction. That can cause great grief. So grief is universal. Because grief entered the world when sin entered the world. And so I want to talk about this today. We're going to look at this passage back in John 11. But first, before I go on any further, let me show you some myths and thoughts about grief. So listen carefully. I've already mentioned the more significant the loss, the more intense the grief. However, even subtle losses can lead to grief. For example, you might experience grief after moving away from home, graduating from college, changing jobs, selling your family home, or retiring from a career you love. That's already been. But here's some myths and facts about grief. Myth number one, the pain will go away faster if you ignore it. The pain will go away faster if you ignore it. Stop. Trying to ignore your pain or keep it from surfacing will only make it worse in the long run. For real healing is necessary when you face your grief and actively deal with it. Myth number two. It's important to be strong in the face of loss. It's important to be strong in the face of loss. Fact, feeling sad, frightened, or lonely is a normal reaction to loss. Crying doesn't mean you are weak. Crying doesn't mean you're weak. You don't need to protect your family or friends by putting on a brave front. Showing your true feelings can help them and you. Myth number three. If you don't cry, it means you aren't sorry about the loss. If you don't cry, it means you are not sorry about the loss. Real fact. Crying is a normal response to sadness, but it's not the only one. Those who don't cry may feel the pain just as deeply as others. They may simply have other ways of showing it. And finally, this is a real big one. Because I hear it a lot, even among Christian brothers and sisters. This is myth number four. Grief should last about a year. Your grief should last about a year. Fact. There is no right or wrong time for grieving. How long it takes can differ from person to person. With that in mind, I want us to go back to the Word of God in John chapter 11. Let's look at Jesus' grief. Number one. Just as our Lord experienced grief, you and I need to go on, number one, embrace your grief. Do not stifle it. Look at verse 35. The shortest verse in the entire English translation of our Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in entire translations of the English Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus experienced heartfelt sorrow and grief for the loss of his friend Lazarus. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, in your English translation of the Bible, when it says there that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit, that word spirit should be uncapitalized. Is that correct? Does your translation, the word spirit, has a little S? Is that not right? What that means, listen, brothers and sisters and guests, is that Jesus in his humanness deeply felt sorrow and grief. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and so Jesus did not say, okay, my God quality, I ask you to come up, and I'm just going to put up a front right now and not face it. No. Jesus, and that Greek word there is only used four times in the entire New Testament. And it really means that Jesus was moved deeply and strongly. Jesus was moved with profound sorrow at the death of his friend Lazarus and at the grief his other friends were experiencing. Jesus joins his friend's sadness with heartfelt sorrow. Listen, listen, brothers and sisters and guests. Jesus' example shows us that heartfelt mourning in the face of death does not indicate a lack of faith, but honest sorrow and grief at the reality of suffering and death. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ and guests, I'm here to tell you today, if you are here and you are experiencing suffering and a difficult time as a result of a loss, you can grieve today knowing that our wonderful Lord himself expressed grief. Jesus, a friend of sinners. I'm telling you, one of the best sermons that I've heard this year come from this young man right here on the second row. Jesus, the God of the broken. That's one. If you've not heard that sermon that Greg Key preached, get that CD and listen to it. Jesus is our friend, the friend of sinners. And he knows every emotion and trauma and grief and sorrow and sadness, everything that we go through. And he is the God of the broken. Praise his name. He is our hope. He is our deliverer. He is our comforter. Number two, not only embrace your grief and do not stifle it, encourage those who are experiencing grief. Look at verse 31. When the Jews who were with Mary and Martha in the house, they were having a good time with her. Hello? They were what? My Bible says they were consoling her and saw me rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb. Look at verse 35. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how Jesus loved him. The greatest encouragement that you can give to those who are experiencing grief are very simple, basic things. And I really need you to listen very carefully on this. Ready? have to say anything to them. You don't have to say a word to them. Matter of fact, we're going to go to the Old Testament in a moment. We're going to see that some people should have kept their mouth shut. The book of Job. Go to Job. Job. Wonderful book in the Old Testament. Job, a godly man. And Satan went to the Lord and he said, oh yeah, he's happy because you have blessed him and you've given all these blessings. But take all these things away and he will curse you to your face. That's what the devil told the Lord. And the Lord gave Satan permission to take Job's property, children, eventually to take Job's health. He couldn't kill Job, but the Lord allowed these things to happen. And so, look at chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to show him what sympathy and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore the robes and sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Then in chapter 3 through chapter 7, Job began to open up. After the 7 days of mourning, which was typical for the Jewish faith in that time, 7 days of mourning, then Job began to open up and Job began to lament about his suffering. Job, if you read the whole book of Job, he never one time curses God. He accuses God of being unfair. Hello, some of you don't need to look at me so spiritual and say, oh, I would never do that. Listen, you go through the grief that Job has been through. You better be careful what you say you will not do, because you probably will do it. But look at this. In chapter 8 of Job, here's where the trouble starts. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, Bildad, Zophar, all of them began to pontificate. While Job was having the trouble and the grief he was experiencing. But then, my dear brothers and sisters, go to chapter 42 of Job, the last chapter of Job, chapter 42. And look what God has to say about this. Job chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. God is sovereign, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that had counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now look at verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. And as my servant Job hath, now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourself, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord did what? He accepted Job's prayer. Listen, brothers, sisters, guests, it's in a time when a person's grieving, you don't have to say anything. Just offer them a shoulder to cry on, a firm handshake, a smile, or if you're going to say something, say to them, I am sorry. What I said to this sweet lady when I saw at the visitation at the funeral home, what I said to Marsha, Stanley's sister, said the very same thing. I'm so sorry for your loss. I love you and I'm praying for you. That's all I said. If you're going to say something correctly, because I'm telling you, listen to me. Listen carefully. Nobody likes an insensitive, uncaring prophet in a time of trouble. Let me tell you what I mean. Most of you know, but some of you might not know, I've had 4 lower back surgeries, and my surgery number 2 was done less than 3 months from surgery number 1. And so when I was about to have surgery number 2, I was in great pain. And I had a friend who came to see me at my apartment on East Glen. I was in my living room. I was stretched out on the couch. I couldn't do anything but try to get comfortable. And this friend came to me, and he brought his Bible, and he opened it up. And I promise you, this is what he did. He read it where Paul said, rejoice in tribulations and trouble. Now, brothers, sisters, and guests, honestly, if I could have gotten up from my couch, there would have been great tribulation and distress on my friend's head. That was not a time for that. That was uncalled for. And for one time, I know some of my staff members find it hard to believe, I held my tongue. I did. That's hard for me, isn't it? Go ahead, Grady. Say yes. Grady knows. He's next door to me in the office complex. You go to Grady's office and everything's in order, spick and span, clean. You come to John Dale's office, looks like a tornado's come through it. Grady knows. Listen, be an encourager to those who are grieving. And for those of you who are grieving, let me talk briefly. My time is going quickly. Listen. Point number 3. Disable complicated grief. Point number 3. Disable complicated grief. Look at John chapter 11, 44. John chapter 11, verse 44. Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out. And Jesus said to those standing by, set him free. Take the clothes off of him and set him free. He was bound. Set him free. I'm here to tell you today. Some of the symptoms of complicated grief are complex. and meaning. I want you to just listen real quickly to this. A complicated grief can mean intense longing and yearning for the deceased to be alive again. Intrusive thoughts or images of your loved one. Denial of the death or the sense or sense of disbelief. Imagining that your loved one is alive. Searching for the person in familiar places. Avoiding things that remind you of your loved one. Extreme anger. Listen, this is real important. Extreme anger or bitterness over the loss. Sometimes we tend to blame doctors and medical people for the loss of our loved one. Stop. God is sovereign. God is over the medical people. The medical people are not in charge. God is in charge. Feeling that life is empty or meaningless. And brothers and sisters, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in a second letter to the church in Corinth. He tells in chapter 1 that we are to comfort those with the comfort that we have received. If you know Jesus Christ today, you have the ability to help someone in the time of grief. Because you know the great comforter. I'm going to finish the sermon by doing something I don't think we've ever done, but I want us to do it. We're going to have a short memorial service of all those who've gone to be with the Lord since we've relocated to this campus. And on the screen is going to be the names of those have gone to be with the Lord. Pray for surviving family members. Some of you will recognize the name. A lot of you won't. Pray for those family members that are surviving. And at the end of the scrolling of the names, it's going to be about 3 minutes, a short memorial service. Annette O'Kelly is going to come and is going to sing a wonderful ode. Gospel song about heaven. You see, we comfort one another because those who die in the Lord, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise His name. God is good. So we comfort. And we remember those who've gone on before.